Please open your Bibles and find with me the letter of Paul to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, and this evening we'll take in verses 19 to 30. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 30, and as we get ready for the living word of God that offers hope in Jesus Christ, who puts others ahead of themselves? With summer holidays approaching, I'm told that during an emergency evacuation from an aeroplane, that the cabin crew follow a strict and coordinated protocol. Flight attendants station themselves at emergency exits. They open the doors. They deploy the escape slides. They shout repetitive commands such as, release seatbelts, get out, come this way. And as passengers head for the exits, the cabin crew help the passengers jump onto and slide down the emergency chutes. Once the cabin appears clear of passengers, the crew conducts a final sweep of the aeroplane. And only after ensuring that everyone else is off does the crew then exit the plane. And while, of course, we hope that this won't be our reality when we fly abroad for our holidays, in the event of an emergency, we will be very thankful for the cabin crew who are trained to put a lot of people ahead of themselves. And in our passage for this evening, there's a similar theme. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 30, Paul writes about believers who are putting others ahead of themselves. By way of background, you may remember we are in the middle of the first century, and we take it that the Apostle Paul is under house arrest in Rome when he writes this letter to the church at Philippi in ancient Greece. And last time we were together, Paul told the church how to shine like a light in a society that is circling the drain. And as we come to our text for this evening, it seems to me at least that after giving us the recent command of do all things without grumbling and disputing, we saw that back at verse 14, Paul then uses Timothy and Epaphroditus to show the church how these men don't complain or look for arguments. Instead, they get on with life for the Lord and so shine like lights in a dark world. And having established a foothold for our text for this evening, let's now go to the man at Paul's side. Let's think about Timothy. And as we do, we pick up our reading at verses 19 to 20. Please follow as I read again. Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus. But notice that briefly, Christian. Notice how the apostle commits everything that he is involved in to the Lord. That it is the Lord's will. And the apostle is willing to commit every aspect of his life and his mission for his Savior to his Savior's name. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So at verse 19, we're given a comfortable start. Paul hopes that Timothy will be able to see the brothers and sisters at the church in Philippi and report on the church's progress for the gospel in that region. And then at verse 20, Paul explains why he's chosen Timothy, why he's identified Timothy for this role rather than another man. At verse 20, Paul says that Timothy stands out when it comes to a brother's concern for the flock at Philippi. In Paul's estimation, Timothy is a selfless leader who genuinely cares for God's people in northeastern Greece. And while we are, I'm sure, feeling warm and fuzzy about Timothy, is it really the case that there is nobody else known to Paul at that time who is qualified for this mission that he's describing in his letter? Well, this seems to be the case, because at verses 21 to 22 we read, can you see it there in your Bibles? For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. As we come to terms with these opening verses for this evening, whoever Paul has in mind at this point, well, verse 21, it's a bit of a stinger, isn't it? At verse 21, as we explore the language here, Paul is frankly lamenting that most of the people he knows at that time are mainly concerned with their own comfort and their own gain. Indeed, in Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul specifically names a man who is like this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 9 through 10, Paul says to Timothy, oh, do your best to come to me. Why? Well, because Demas, in love with this present world, well, he's deserted me and he's gone to Thessalonica. That is, Demas has become increasingly focused on his own agenda, his own comfort, his own needs, rather than God in Christ and that gospel which saves. And as we chase through what Paul wrote to Timothy and consider more broadly what the apostle is writing to the church at Philippi, it seems that when it comes to finding someone who is selfless and set with the mind of Christ, especially in trying and difficult circumstances, yes, finding someone with those characteristics, finding a saint who's willing to persevere for the Lord, this doesn't appear to be an easy thing to do. But God is good. And providentially, at verse 22, Paul can reflect on the fact that Timothy is the exception to many others, that like a loyal son devoted to his father, Timothy has a proven track record of loyal service for Christ's gospel alongside his co-workers. And with those things said about Timothy, Paul's conclusion is not a surprise. Can we see it there at verses 23 to 24? Paul continues, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So at verse 23, whilst the Apostle Paul is clear about his plan, his intentions for his brother Timothy, as he waits on for his legal case to be resolved, that is, while Paul waits to learn whether he shall be detained, martyred, or released. So until the outcome of his case is clear, Paul shall hold on to Timothy. Although at verse 24 now, Paul does sound confident about the Lord's will, doesn't he? I'm sure we spotted this. At verse 24, Paul transits from contingencies to rock-solid faith in the sovereign will of God, that in time the living Lord God shall permit his release so that he can visit the church at Philippi in person. And as we take a step back from all that we've covered so far, can we see what the Apostle Paul is doing in relation to chapter 2 as a whole? As Paul writes these commendations about his brother Timothy, Paul is describing the believer who has graciously adopted the mind of Christ. Paul is writing about a man who takes seriously the gospel of Christ. Paul is writing about a man who, every day that he is given, is drawing close to the living word of God. He's seeking to learn from the word of God. He's praying his way through the day that the Lord has given to him. And as Timothy in humility counts others more significant than himself. As Timothy has his mind and heart continuously shaped and fashioned by the Holy Spirit, as Timothy understands day by day as he draws close to his Savior just how much his Savior has done for him, as Timothy strives to be that blameless child of God who lives and breathes the gospel of Christ each day in a crooked and twisted generation, we may say that this man Timothy, in the first century, he has come to understand plainly in mind and in heart that to live is Christ and to die is gain. In fact, taking a bird's eye view of Timothy's record in Scripture, that when we reflect on the number of times that Timothy is mentioned in the New Testament, when we begin to research how many letters mention him, when we track his leadership roles in the New Testament church, when we spot Paul's encouragements to him regarding his timid nature at times, his tricky tummy and his youthful years, well, it's not unreasonable to say that overall Timothy was by God's grace a courageous and devoted missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider the mindset and the heart of Timothy, and as we think about his selfless example to the early church, even as he battled with his own version of self-doubt and worry and concern, while it's true to say that there are many, many Timothy-like examples in Fulling Mill Lane, there are also examples of gifted church members who seem to be, for whatever reason, tired of meeting together for fellowship as often as they can and using their skills and their gifts for the glory of God and the good of his people here. And yet, as we take these things in, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do for us? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, let's remember, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or exploited, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And as we consider Jesus's willingness to stoop low on our behalf to save us from eternal punishment in hell, well, just imagine if every able-bodied member of this house began to behave like Timothy for the glory of Christ. Imagine if we put an end to our own agenda in the church and in the world. Imagine if we consistently sought the interests of Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives, our meetings, our groups and events. Well, they would be transformed. And so too our witness in the wider world, those places that the Lord takes us to. Truly, we would shine as lights in a twisted and crooked generation. Well, having thought about verses 19 to 24, we move from the man at Paul's side to the man who came from the Philippians' side. And we frame it in this way because in chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul mentions how Epaphroditus brought money from the church to support him during his house arrest in Rome. And off the back of that gracious act, let's now see how Paul describes Epaphroditus's life for the Lord. We can see this unfolding from verse 25. Please follow. Paul writes, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." And as we reflect on Paul's words, well, isn't this lovely? As we explore verse 25, there is a clear and obvious bond in Christ that prompts Paul to call Epaphroditus brother. And in addition to that, Paul also calls him a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. That is to say, Epaphroditus, alongside Paul. Epaphroditus associates with Paul in the labors and the conflicts that are connected with that cause for Jesus Christ. And on top of these things, Epaphroditus is also the church's messenger and helper in respect of Paul as he languishes in Rome. And as Paul goes on now, it becomes clear that Epaphroditus isn't just about a trip to Rome because he enjoys Italy more than Greece. No, as Paul goes on, it becomes clear at verse 26 that Epaphroditus, he retains a balanced love and a great determination for God's people wherever they are found in the world. Verse 26, for because he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So, addressing the first part of verse 26, we notice that Epaphroditus was very concerned by the fact that his brothers and sisters at Philippi were worried about him. Indeed, the word for distress, the distress that Epaphroditus is feeling, this word for distress, it helps us to understand that Epaphroditus was in some sort of emotional turmoil, like his tummy was turning over and over about the fellowship at Philippi when he discovered that they were concerned for him. And as we reflect on this close-knit bond in the early church, we are reminded how the setback or the advance of a believer was keenly felt, keenly considered by the early church, by the members of the early church. And as a quick aside, as we think about the implications for this teaching, how might that apply to us? Well, is this us in Fulling Mill Lane? I mean, let's not duck this. Paul is describing Epaphroditus's emotions for believers in Christ's church at Philippi. And so landing this on us, do we feel any emotion? Do we have any attachment to the trophies of Christ's amazing grace in this house when various news breaks on WhatsApp or by an email or through a conversation of some sort? Or are we simply going through the motions? A polite hello, a polite goodbye, and we'll see you when we see you. And with that one hanging over us, as verse 26 ends and verse 27 begins, Paul opens up a bit more about the illness experienced by Epaphroditus. An illness so bad, we're told, that it was touch and go for Epaphroditus, barring God's grace to him. Verse 27, please follow it with me. Indeed, writes Paul to the church, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me. But on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And as we take in Paul's love for a fellow gospel worker, the implication for the contemporary church is not too dissimilar to our gleaning at verse 26. As we take in Paul's relief before God and his love for Epaphroditus, again, is this us? Do we feel deep affection for one another as we labor together in the kingdom of God to advance his gospel in the best possible way for the people in family life, at work, and in the village, and wherever the Lord might take us? And are we hurt when something, anything, threatens that unity? When anything might threaten that togetherness and that closeness? And when God does spare us from a point of division, a moment of peril, well, like Paul, do we spend time thanking the Lord for his mercy and grace to us, for protecting us, and for bringing us safely through another trial that we might together face a new day for him? Do we thank the living Lord God that the body of Christ continues as one? The point being that a united body is able to do what? A united body is able to effectively serve. Remember, we said a few Sundays ago that if we are constantly locking on to each other in different ways and running down one another, we'll be so exhausted Sunday by Wednesday, we'll have no energy to effectively contend for the gospel in a crooked and twisted generation. But a united body, a body that is together, a body as one, we are able to effectively serve. And it's the very thing that Paul speaks to at verse 28. Can you see it there? At verse 28, Paul says, "I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious." While the Apostle Paul would very happily and contentedly hold on to a restored Epaphroditus, he loves being in fellowship with a like-minded believer. Paul prioritizes the Philippians' frame of mind ahead of his own personal needs. Indeed, as we come to verse 29 now, not only is Paul willing to send Epaphroditus back to the church at Philippi, he sends him with a ringing endorsement. Verse 29, can you see it there? "So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, because," verse 30, "he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." That is to say, whether Epaphroditus nearly died on his way to Rome with that monetary gift, or he nearly died when he was in Rome and helping Paul to survive and to continue to minister even under house arrest. Wherever it was that Epaphras nearly died, the language Paul uses here speaks of someone who has laid everything on the line for his King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus has laid it all out for the Lord and for the Lord's people. The language speaks of someone who has given everything and not held a single fraction of energy and strength back. He's exhausted himself for the gospel. And as we reflect on the servant-hearted nature of Epaphroditus, what a special example for the church to follow. What a steadfast imitation of the mind of Christ. Now, pausing just for a moment and doing a bit of comparing and contrasting, when we remember our study for Timothy, that we heard Paul's commendation for Timothy, but secretly we might feel, well, I'm never going to be a Timothy because I know before the Lord that I'm simply not called to a life of word ministry amongst God's people and out in the wider world. However, and for balance, I don't think any of us can wriggle away from the example that we're given by Epaphroditus. Examining the verses that deal with Epaphroditus, here's a man who does a simple, straightforward task for the Lord. He intends to take a gift from Philippi to Rome. And as he does this, he will, figuratively speaking, leave his shirt on the floor for the Lord and his people. And as we consider the man's conscientious spirit for Christ and the church, again, it might pinch, but we need to ask the question, is this us? Do we reckon that even in the simple things, the mundane things, the straightforward things in life, that to live is Christ and to die is gain? In our life for the Lord, when we come across the church car park, when we meet up off site, whatever we do, are we willing to esteem others better than ourselves? Are we willing to forsake our own comfort for the progress of the gospel? However that might look in that moment that we are given, are we willing to relegate our own agendas and prioritize a life for the gospel, the interests of Christ ahead of everything else? Now, what might that reordering look like and sound like? Well, here are some examples that you might be able to add to them. But might it mean putting others ahead of ourselves and joining the stewarding rota, or becoming a helper at a church club, or group, or joining the maintenance team to look after this site that the Lord has graciously given to us? Might it be taking holiday from work to serve the church abroad in some way for a period of time? Might it be sacrificial giving to support one or more of our mission partners? Might it be adjusting our diaries so that we can attend the weekly prayer meeting, or help at Harvest Supper later this year, or thinking further ahead, God willing, helping at the street market in 2027, helping with the setup, those conversations, the face painting, and yes, the takedown as well. The point being that just as Jesus Christ in all his holiness and perfection prioritized our lives over his by becoming obedient to that shameful death on the cross, so in return, we too, like Timothy and Epaphroditus, should be willing to follow Christ's pattern and put others ahead of ourselves for the glory of our Saviour and for the good of God's people. Amen.